If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ephesians 4, verses 32. That's Ephesians 4, verses 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
I always appreciate the opportunity to fill this pulpit and share with you a message from God's Word. Our numbers are a little bit down, I think, this evening as they were this morning, but not as down as the numbers were at the jail this afternoon. We only had 5 people in the service. And you know, that wasn't so bad, but by the time I finished my sermon, there were only 2 people in the service. And you know, I'm certainly not a professional speaker, but I've never had 60% of the audience vacate the premises before I finished my message. So I was told afterwards, though, that those 3 gentlemen were on loss of privileges or some such thing, and so the only way they can get out of their cells is to come to a religious service. So at least they got a little bit of time out of their cell, I guess. But I appreciate your attendance here, and I want to especially express my appreciation to Austin Postlewaite and Terry. I'm blanking on your last name. I can't believe it. You know who I'm talking about back there. McCracken, thank you. Sorry. They have been doing this jail work now once a month for many, many months. And they go there very regularly and help with that service. And I would encourage you to get involved in that work. Any of the men that we have here who might be willing to give up just 1 hour of their Sunday afternoon, one time a month, to go and help with that service. Some of the students do it occasionally just to bring the message. I do it occasionally to bring the message, as does Andy. But Terry and Austin lead those services every month, and we really appreciate that. Well, I'd like to talk with you for just a few moments this evening about the concept of forgiveness. You know, God has given us many, many, many gifts, but one that we should think about often, one that we should truly cherish and try to appreciate more fully, is His willingness to forgive us of our shortcomings. If you look in the Bible at the word that's used for forgiveness, it's aphemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I is the Greek word, and it means the remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely and therefore righteously imposed. And so we're clearly at fault. The fault is ours, but nevertheless, God forgives us. He puts away that sinful conduct. And it also brings with it the concept of the complete removal of the cause of the offense. And I want you to think about that for just a second. The complete removal of the cause. That means He takes it completely off the record, so to speak. It's gone. It's totally forgotten and forgiven and remembered no more. That is the forgiveness that God gives us. And that's the forgiveness that I want to talk about this evening. The concept of forgiveness really is an interesting one as it applies to the Christian. And so we need to know not only how God forgives us, but what He expects from us in terms of our offering forgiveness. I want to look at just a couple of verses that kind of spec that out. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, as was read in the scripture reading, the Apostle Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then if you look in Matthew chapter 6, in the model prayer, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, the Lord asks us to forgive us our, or asks God to forgive us our debts or our sin as we forgive our debtors. He then goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we learn two distinct things from those passages of Scripture about what it means for the Christian to forgive. First of all, it tells us that we are to forgive in the same way that God forgives. So we're to look at God's forgiveness, the way He forgives us, and we're to model that toward others around us. The second thing that we can learn is the extent to which we receive forgiveness will be directly related to the extent we offer or we give forgiveness to others. So Christ says, if you're not forgiving toward others, neither will the Heavenly Father be forgiving toward you. But if you are forgiving toward others, then the Heavenly Father will be forgiving toward you as well. And so we first have to forgive in the same way that God forgives. And secondly, the extent to which God will forgive us is directly related to the extent that we forgive those around us. So let's first look at the characteristics of God's forgiveness. If we're to forgive in the same way that God forgives, then we better learn how God forgives. So let's look first at Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So he says there, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And so when God forgives sins, he blots them out. Now that same word, that same Greek word that is translated blotted out, is used in some other passages of Scripture. So we can try and look at those to get a better understanding of that concept of how God blots out our sin. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul, in talking about the removal of the old law, says, and you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now think about that. The concept, the same word that God uses is used when it says God will blot out our sins, he uses that same word when he's talking about how the old law was treated. It was wiped out. It was blotted out. So what happened to the old law? Do we use it anymore? Does it have any relevance to us today in the Christian dispensation? Well, we can certainly learn some things from it, no question about that. But we're not under the old law. It has been completely removed and replaced with the new covenant. That same root word for blotted out is again used in Revelations chapter 3 and verse 5 when Christ says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That word there that is translated telling us that our sins will be blotted out by God, that word is exhalipho, E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O, which means to wipe away, to wipe off, or to obliterate. Totally erase, totally gone. Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 14 says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's the way God forgives. He completely blots it out. He unremembers it. It's taken away. It never comes back to haunt us. It never comes back onto our ledger, so to speak. He blots it out and remembers it no more. He completely obliterates any remembrance of our sin. That's a challenge for us, because remember, as we mentioned earlier, we're to forgive in the same way that God forgives. And when God forgives us, he blots it out from his memory, never to bring it back to our account again, never to haunt us with that again. Now, obviously, we're human beings. We're not God. But that's the forgiveness that we need to strive for. And we certainly don't want to say we forgive someone, but then continually bring these things back and fault them again over and over again. We're to forgive completely. You all may remember when Gene West filled this pulpit. He used to tell a little anecdote about a fellow who came to work and told his friend, Oh, my wife and I had the worst fight ever this morning, and she got downright historical with me. And the coworker said, Oh, you mean she got hysterical? And he said, No, I mean historical. She brought up everything I had ever done. We can't be like that, can we? God forgives us completely. And so we need to strive to forgive our fellow man completely as well, to blot out the sin against us from their account, and try to wipe it as best we can from our memory. Secondly, God's forgiveness of our sins is continuous. It's continual as we continue in a right relationship with him. In 1 John 1:7, we read as follows, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses there, if you go back and study that in the Greek, it's a perpetual cleansing. And so what the writer there is saying is, as we walk in the light, as we strive to follow Christ, as we live in accordance or in obedience with God's commandments, then the blood of his Son allows him to continually cleanse us from our sin, continually forget, continually remit our sins. God expects our forgiveness to be continuous, just as he forgives continually. We can see that if you look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 to 22. It says, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's another way of saying infinitely. Infinitely. On an ongoing basis. Continually, we should forgive our brethren. We're to perpetually have, as Christians, an attitude of forgiveness, a willingness to forgive, a desire to forgive and move past the sins that people commit against us. That's a challenging thing for us to do. So often our moods kind of take over. So often we tend to try to hold a grudge. And that gets especially difficult as people sin against us over and over again. But God forgives us continually. As long as we walk in the light, as long as we desire and seek obedience and forgiveness, it's there for us. God provides that. And so we need to do that with regard to our fellow man also. Third, God's forgiveness is contingent on a couple of things. It's contingent upon confession, and it's contingent upon repentance. In 1 John 1, 8, and 9, John indicates that God's forgiveness of our sins is dependent on confession of those sins. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's forgiveness is complete, totally forgives us and forgets the trespass. It's continually available to us on a regular basis as we sin. However, it is contingent upon us confessing that sin. What does that mean in terms of our self-monitoring of our behavior? If we're not careful, we can get in a routine of thinking we don't do anything wrong and seeing the wrongs that others around us do, but forgetting about our own. And then we don't confess them because we don't believe they're there. And so God's forgiveness is not available for those sins. We have to have hearts that are willing to confess our shortcomings. We read of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, where Peter tells him, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you." In that passage, it's clear that repentance has to come before the request for forgiveness, and then obviously before the forgiveness itself. It's further clarified in Acts 2:38. What does Peter say there? He says, "Repent first, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." The Bible is very clear that God's forgiveness is complete. It is continually available, but it is contingent upon confession of our sin and upon repentance. Well, let's look at those two concepts just briefly, because they're important if we want to access God's forgiveness. The word confess in John 1, or 1 John 1:9, is again in the present tense, which indicates we have to, on an ongoing basis, on a regular basis, we have to confess our sins. The word there is homologeo, and it means to admit oneself guilty of what one is accused of, the result of an inward conviction. We have to admit that we're guilty. And I think that's something that has to come from the heart. I think the Bible teaches that that confession must come from the heart. We must believe. We must introspectively understand our sinful condition. Now, do we have to know every single sin that we commit? Are there those sins that we can commit that just escape our knowledge? Sure, there are. But when we ask God for forgiveness, we have to, from the heart, confess that we are sinful. And when we know there were specific sins, we need to specifically confess those to God. I think it's easy for us to get in the habit and the routine of going through prayer and saying, "God, please forgive us when we sin," and just move on with the other things. It can become a vain repetition if we're not careful. The confession that God seeks in order to give us his forgiveness is a confession that is from the heart, with a deep understanding of our sinful condition and our need for his forgiveness. Repentance in Acts 8:22 comes from the Greek word metanoeo and means regret accompanied by a true change of heart. Notice there that regret is not enough. Repentance is not synonymous with being sorry you did it. Repentance means that you're changing your heart, that you've made a decision in your heart that you're going to turn from that sin and behave differently going forward. Does that mean you can never commit the same sin twice? Of course not. But it does mean that you have to seriously have committed to changing your behavior. That's necessary, confession and repentance, in order to have God's forgiveness. So how does that apply to our forgiving others? We're to forgive as God forgives. So how do we know? How do we know if our fellow man who comes and says, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, I'm asking for your forgiveness," how do we know if he's truly repentant? We can't know his heart, can we? Only God knows the hearts of men, truly. So what does that say about the degree to which we must forgive? Well, it goes back to Peter's question to the Lord. How often should I forgive my brother if he asks? And Christ said 70 times 7, which means perpetually, completely and always. And so we can't get caught up in trying to judge people's motives. If they express that they're sorry, if they request our forgiveness, then we should extend that forgiveness. And it matters not if we think they're sincere or not. We shouldn't be caught up in trying to judge the hearts of men. We leave that to God. We're to forgive whenever our brother asks us for forgiveness. Next, God forgives without regard to the severity of sin. Look at some of the great figures that we learn from and that we study about all the time in the Bible. Look at Moses. Moses committed murder. Look at David. He committed murder and adultery. Look at Peter, who wrote portions of the New Testament. What did he do? Well, he lied 3 times, denying that he ever knew Christ, didn't he? Those are some pretty severe, as we would prioritize them, those are pretty severe sins, aren't they? And yet God's forgiveness is available to them, or was available to them as it is to us. There are countless examples in the Bible of those who sin, but as a result of God's patience and his willingness to forgive, coupled with, of course, their confession and repentance, they continue to walk with God and enjoy his forgiveness of them in spite of their sin and their serious flaws. And so what do we learn from that in terms of our forgiveness? Well, we have to forgive regardless of the severity of the sin that's committed against us, don't we? We don't have the luxury of being able, well, I'll forgive this person's sin because it was just kind of minor, but boy, this guy, he really raked me over the coals. That's it. Not forgiving him. I'm going to hold that grudge. We don't have the luxury of doing that because our sin or our forgiveness is to model God's forgiveness. And God forgives regardless of the severity of the sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. All of it is in need of his forgiveness and will come to us if we confess and repent of it. So what have we discussed then about forgiveness? Well, God expects us to forgive others in the same way that he forgives us. God forgives us completely of our sin. He blots it out and remembers it no more. Another verse says that he casts it as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. And so we need to strive to forgive our fellow man in that same way and not hold it against them, not keep a grudge, try our best to forget it altogether. God forgives us continually. His forgiveness is always available to us. He's always ready to offer it. And so we also need to always have an attitude of forgiveness, always be willing to forgive our brother. God forgives based upon confession and repentance, but we can't judge the motives of others. So when they come to us and they ask us for our forgiveness and they confess that they've sinned against us, then we're responsible for forgiving them. And God forgives us without regard to the severity of our sin against him. And so likewise, we need to forgive our brother no matter how grievous the sin they commit against us. Friends, we're all in need of forgiveness. We're in need of forgiveness from one another, and we're in need of forgiveness from God on a daily basis. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we're just deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We've all sinned. We all sin on a regular basis. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. So because of our sin, we're dead. It's that simple. The wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the only way to move past the sin. That's the only way to become unmired in the sin that we commit is through Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ provides us with a way out of the sin to be reconciled with God, not only here in this life, but for all eternity. In Acts 2:38, Peter told those sinners at Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you today believe Jesus is the Son of God, and that through his sacrifice, his shed blood, God makes his forgiveness available to you, then you need only come now, repenting of that sin, confessing the sin in your life, and confessing that Christ is the solution to that problem, and then being baptized to wash that sin away and begin a spiritual life anew. Once you become a child of God, he will continually offer his forgiveness to you. It'll always be available as you continually confess your sin and repent and try to live better. And as you are faithful to forgive others, remember the degree to which God will forgive you is directly related to the degree to which you forgive those around you. If you've fallen away from God by letting sin become a regular practice in your life, and you seek God's forgiveness today, he's always faithful to provide it. He simply asks that you confess it to him, that you confess it if it was a public sin before men, and that you pray and ask for his forgiveness. It's always there. Do you want the forgiveness of your Creator and your Redeemer today? If you do, I encourage you to come and have a seat on one of these front pews as we stand and sing.